Lord, help us this day to receive your implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Let us consider this, God, the value. Let us consider the value of this moment. Let us not in any way degrade what you have to offer, but may we receive it with gladness. May it challenge and change us and transform us by your love for your glory. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. And talk about the evil judge. Ooh, the evil judge. Psalm 82:2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Now this Psalm 82, was written by Asaph. And Asaph was very frustrated with a common evil. He beheld that a lot of the leaders and rulers, the judges of his day, were not righteous. They judged in unjust ways. And so the whole psalm is like a denunciation against these unjust judges. And that's probably not too difficult for us to relate to. I mean, God is the ultimate judge. He's the only true good judge. And throughout much of human history and even today, there are judges that don't judge in a right way, thinking about legal judges. Maybe they judge by their own whims or how they feel about a person. They don't judge according to the letter of the law and the precepts that are given to kind of constrain them. Instead, they just judge in more of an unjust way. And of course, there's always been a tendency for the powerful to be corrupted. You've heard the phrase, the saying, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And a person who's at the judge's bench can really get that thought of how powerful they are. I mean, think about it. They render opinions. They make decisions. They can basically alter a person's life. And it's tough for us humans to have that type of power without it going to our heads. And I've heard enough examples of judgment done wrong in a legal respect. I remember one time a brother talking about how he had to go through a season of a trial like that, and he was moving towards his court date, and you know how that goes. It can be months, even years when you're involved in a legal matter. And so he gets ready, goes in, and the judge basically decides on a personal whim that he wants to go watch the basketball game, and so he says this is going to be delayed. And so here this person put all this month, all this money, all this effort towards that. And when I heard that, man, that made me so mad. I mean, I saw red. And perhaps you've had an experience like that or heard of an experience like that where a judge is unjust, an evil judge, or they don't do right as they should. And it's easy, of course, to sit here and to denounce those evil judges. That unrighteous type of rulership. But you know that I did not come here today to give a denunciation or a commentary on something that we already know. You probably suspect, because you know me by now, if you've been here for a little while, that it's probably going to be a whole lot more inward. And we might find out that it's not just the evil judges out there, but there might be an evil judge in the mirror. And we're going to look into this matter today. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brothers, show no partiality, that is favoritism, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I want to talk about deadly distinctions. I want to talk about sorting and prioritizing in ways that really are an abomination to God. The way we think, the way we look at people. Now, this favoritism, as as partiality means to favor. It sets up a favored status and a non-favored status. We consider people perhaps from a dualistic or a dichotomy. We put some in the favored status, some in the non-favored status. We put some, at least if you think in terms of accounting, like I tend to, we can say this person is an asset in my life, this person is a liability to me. This person is accepted, this person is dismissed. Now, I know that as people, it's hard not to categorize. It's a complicated world. We don't know everything. And so it comes rather naturally or easily to begin to pigeonhole, to categorize people. You take them one at a time, perhaps, and you say, this person is favored, this person is not favored. And this is what the Lord is getting at through James, the anointed writer. This is actually a very deadly sin. It's something that God is very concerned about. When we begin to partialize, when we parse out in these ways. Now, we may not say, this is an example that James gives. He talks about the rich coming in and the poor, and then it is said, you stand here on my favored side, and you are on the unfavored side. You go this way. But this is worked out often in our hearts, and that's where God's looking at today. God wanted me to speak this, told me as early as Monday that this message needs to go out, and so pay close attention. In our hearts, when we make these kind of determinations, when we're categorizing people based on these evil thoughts, as judges with evil thoughts, and we can categorize along many different dimensions. Of course, James gives the socioeconomic side. He talks about the rich with their clothing, and the poor with their lack thereof. But there's a whole lot of ways to categorize people. Let me give some examples. Age. Sometimes we judge people by their age, and we just kind of either favor them. Oh, you're older, I favor you. Or you're older, you're in my non-favored status. You're young, so you're favored. You're not young. And we just can categorize along that dimension. Appearance, you look fair, you're attractive to me, and so I give you a favored status. You're unattractive in my point of view, and so you get the non-favored status in my heart as I judge. Speech, sometimes people are judged by how they speak, and so I like eloquent speakers, so I give you favored status. You don't speak, you don't articulate that well, you're not clear, and so you're a waste of time. You're just, I give you non-favored status. Different ways of categorizing. Education, you're educated, so I favor you, or you're not educated, so I don't favor you, or perhaps you got something against people who are educated, so they're in your non-favored side, and if they're just the everyday common sense, they don't have an education, then you say, well, that's a better person, I favor this person. Am I touching anybody so far, by the way? I'll give you some more then. Genders. Some people favor their own gender or favor the other. And how about this? Actions towards us or others. Something that you have done. And it's been against me or maybe somebody that I love. Perceived or real. May have been real. May just be a perception. But because of what you did, because you didn't invite my kid, because you didn't shake my hand, because I wasn't seen favorable to you, now I am now you're in my non-favored status. I partialize you. I make this deadly distinction. This is something that is unfortunately very common in the family of God, and that's what James is addressing today. And we can have long histories being in this very family here, and we have our favored status, the people that have not done me wrong, the people that I assume have been good to me, and I might even smile to those who haven't. I might even be cordial, but you stay in my continual non-favored status. I will not pray for you. I will not give you an invitation. I'll avoid you if I can. Happening in the very family of God. Isn't that terrible, by the way? We can commit these deadly distinctions with denominations. I'm in the non-denominational church, and so this is the favored status. Anybody who is denominational, they get the non-favored status. And we may never say it, we may never communicate it, but it can be in our hearts. And so when we hear that they're of the Baptist or whatever particular denomination, it's kind of like a thumbs down, non-favored status. I'm glad I'm in the favored place. I'm glad that I'm better than you. How about this in 2012? Political affiliations, positions on the nature of foreign affairs and domestic and our nation. Can we have a tendency to set up a favored status, non-favored status? If you're not in the party that I like, or you don't hold to the positions that I like, then I just assign you a non-favored status. You are a liability to me. I dismiss you. And here's the bottom line, that we tend to accept some when we commit this sin of partiality. Some are accepted, favored. Some are dismissed. I outright dismiss you, and you are in the non-favored side. How many of you have seen the movie Pride and Prejudice? How many of you men have seen it, but you just don't want to admit it? Okay. I was watching it yesterday just to get this quote. I remember hearing it, and it really fit well with this message. And Ronnie actually came up and saw me watch it. Why are you watching that? I didn't see a bunch of explosions, so something was wrong. This is Mr. Darcy to Elizabeth, and I think he captures an error. He captures a very one-dimensional, hardened view that some of us easily fall into. He says to Elizabeth, he says, "I find it hard to forgive the follies and vices of others or the offense or their offenses against me. My good opinion, once it is lost forever." It's like one strike and you're out. Now, how many of us have that tendency? I mean, we really can quickly dismiss somebody. And again, it doesn't mean we leave or divorce them, never have any type of contact. But it's like, you do me wrong and you're done. And I will put you in the non-favored status of my mind. You will always have that against you. Now, what a terrible thing if we recall that the way we judge is the way we get judged. And how quickly we can categorize people. And there's definitely in our world a tendency to categorize. Like I said earlier, in a complicated world, it makes things easy. And of course, in the 20th century, I mean, psychological categorization, personality tests and profiles, even in Christianity, a lot of that type of profiling and categorizing comes in. I was talking to a family member a couple weeks ago, and she had us all sorted out, my family. She said, "Yep, you're the melancholy, that one's the choleric, this one's the sanguine," and just had everything nice and tidy. You know, like it's just so easy to put people in a nice and tidy box. And then now I know how to relate to you. Now I know how to manage you. Or now I know that I don't like you because I've got the other one. Whatever it might be. Or you're a type A, you're a type B, or along colors, or beaver, otter, and the whole. I mean, just trying to pigeonhole people. And even in the matter of gifts, you know, the whole concept of inventories of gifts and taking long tests, 200 to 300 questions in a church, and then you get your nice tidy profile. I'm an AC1.2, and so here's the gift I need to pursue, or here's what I need to be doing. And, you know, that might all be well and fine in some ways, but life's just not that easy. Life is just not that tidy. It's not just white and black. There's a whole lot of in-betweens. You know, the color gray is, and its various shades. And so this idea and tendency to categorize, though it may be helpful in some ways, can turn very harmful and should not be practiced too radically and too strongly in the body of Christ. This is what James is talking about. You've got your distinctions. You pay attention to one. Now, pay attention. You prioritize this group or this type at the expense of another. And the one you look down on, that bothers God. That actually makes him quite upset, since he's welcomed all into his family. Now, here's a key point for us: categorizing or prizing all of God's people. Everybody in the body of Christ has value. Everybody in the body of Christ is of great worth and is a complex individual, not somebody to lazily categorize into the favored, non-favored dichotomy, to make a deadly distinction. You're worth my while. I'll go out of my way for you. I'll pray for you. I'll give to you. I'll bless you. To have this group and then to have the group the exact opposite. If we never talk again, that'll be too short. I don't really want, I'll be cordial, but you are in the non-favored status. Talk about an evil judge. That's what we're talking about today. Now let's consider the fact that we are the royal family. In England, 1% of 1% of 1% are part of that royal family. And so they're in a very select group. And that may be so, but we, as God's children, are children of the King. We're a royal family. And here's a mandate for God's royal family. James chapter 2, as James goes on in this direction, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law, somebody say royal. The royal law, according to the scripture, so if you really want to get it all in there, this is the big deal, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You favor yourself. Trust me, no man ever hated his own body. No woman ever hated her own body. They feed, they nourish, they cherish it, they take care of it. Well, God's mandate to the members of his household is that you love the other as yourself. It's not hate yourself, despise yourself, and just give your body to be burned. But you take that love, that favor, that desire for well-being, and you confer it on the other. If God's family members are doing that, look at the end of verse 8. It says, you are doing well. Somebody say well. You're doing very well. You're healthy. You've got joy. You've got purpose. You've got energy. You're doing well. As you treat the other right, it comes back to you. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, if you're a favoritist, if you're somebody who categorizes and has a favored, non-favored status, then it says here, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. Now, a question you might have even thought going into this, is it really all that bad? Is partiality that heinous of a sin? Is it really that much of an abomination? Or you might have even thought, well, yeah, I've got some of those matters. I do some of that evil judgment, but at least I don't do this and that and the other thing, right? Okay, can anybody possibly think in that direction? Just theoretically, I don't want to incriminate you, by the way. But yeah, you could possibly think in that direction. But hold on a second. James gives us no slack. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So in other words, partiality is an infraction like any other. It's of equal weight. Now, it might not cost you as much in the natural as adultery or as murder, certainly, but when you're murdering in your heart, when you're sending people to relational oblivion in your heart, that they do not deserve good, They get what they deserve. I hope it's bad. Well, when you do that, God sees the heart, and he frowns on that. That is an infraction of his heart, the law, like any other. Verse 12, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Now, personally, I would rather, because we're all going to be judged according to the law. Jesus thankfully fulfilled it, so we've got a lot of grace that way. But if there are principles and standards to be judged by, I want my judgment to be very liberal, very gracious, very spacious. I want to be judged according to intentions, not actions so much. And I want there to be a lot of mercy conferred upon me. Anybody like that kind of judgment, by the way? Okay, unfortunately, I don't tend to render that. Unfortunately, I'm very hard and fast. I'm lazy in some respects. It's easier to throw certain people into relational oblivion, into the non-favored status. They get what they deserve. I don't care if I see you again. If we see each other in heaven, God's going to have to work all that out. It's easier to do that and then to have a favored status. You've been good to me. You're an asset. You're accepted. You are favored to me. But James tells us here that we need to operate from a law of graciousness, just as we want to receive. Now, that doesn't mean lawlessness, but a law of liberty. It almost sounds like a contradiction. I'll take it as a paradox, a liberal administration of God's will. But we also need to operate from a law of graciousness. As I want grace, I'm going to give it. And that starts in the heart. This is where it really matters today. The Lord's looking into the heart. And if in my heart I have this continual type of judgment, this continual type of sorting, bad, good, fail, accept, liability, asset, then unfortunately I am not operating from a law of graciousness, which means everybody is worth prayer. Everybody is worth grace. Everybody deserves to have some mercy, just like I deserve. Now, here's another way of looking at verse number 12. So speak and act as those who are to be judged but under the law of liberty. In other words, tend to the practice of identification instead of dismissive classification. Now, let me explain this a little bit. Jesus could have written us all off, no problem. The perfect one, the just one, the one who is high and holy and lofty in the heavenlies, could have said, enough of this. I don't want any of them. They've all rejected me. They all have animosity towards me, indifference towards me. They all worship themselves. It is their own responsibility from Adam and Eve forward. They have chosen the wrong way. And so he could have dismissed us all. That would be dismissive classification. I classify all of you, and I outright dismiss you. But did Jesus do that? Well, we know better. Not at all, thanks be to God. Instead, he practiced identification. He came into our realm. He identified with each one of us personally. He understood what it was like and was afflicted with the infirmities and therefore could be compassionate. And this is what the Lord would have for us to practice to one another. Instead of having classification, you're old, you're accepted, you're old, you're rejected, you're educated, I resent you, you're educated, I can identify with you. Instead of doing all of that partialism, you know, you're single, you're married, you have children, you've been divorced, you know, all that classification. To take one person at a time, and how can I identify with you? How can I have compassion and be united with you? Instead of finding all the ways to despise, to dismiss, to resent, to critique. I mean, unfortunately, churches often become because they're closed societies in some respect. They're a family, as God ordained, by the way, that we be a family. But unfortunately, they get to know each other. And instead of identifying with each other like Jesus did with us, we just begin to critique and to despise. And it's almost like familiarity breeds a contempt. And that type of evil judgment has probably destroyed more fellowships than other things. I mean, if adultery has slain its thousands, this evil judgment has slain its ten of thousands. It makes a church a cold, icy, rigid place where it's better to keep it safe and to not reveal yourself, not be transparent, because I've been a victim of evil judgment so much. Or, I am an evil judge, and so I project that on others. They're going to do the same thing to me. And this is what James says, to speak and to act, to operate, to learn identification instead of dismissive classification. Now, verse 13 of James chapter 2, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy is preferable, is better, it triumphs over judgment. Now, I believe that if we will ask God today, if we'll say, Lord, I have been an evil judge. I mean, I favor the younger girls. I favor the older men. I favor those in my own economic status. Or I favor those who I account no wrong versus those who I impute wickedness, that perceived are real. They've done me wrong. So they're dismissed outright. If we would learn to do this, it will bring us health. It'll bring us life. It'll bring vitality. We would do well. We'll be healthy when we are being a blessing to each other. Let's consider this wellness plan found in Jeremiah chapter 22. As the Lord reveals two different kings and how they treated people. Because how we treat people definitely affects our relationship with God and our own personal well-being, okay? How many of you would like to do well, by the way? I want to live a halfway healthy, happy, contented whole life. It's not a trick question. How many of you would like to have that experience? Remember up in James chapter 2, verse 8, if you fulfill this, you are doing well. Do you see that there in James 2, 8 at the very end? You are doing well. Now, Jeremiah 22, 11, for thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father. Now, let's call Shalom shallow, because he's a shallow man. He's a man that it's all about him at the expense of everybody else. People are means to my end. That's it. A shallow, one-dimensional, typical person, a natural person. We find plenty of them in the world. Unfortunately, we also find them in the church, worse yet, in the mirror. Now, concerning this king who reigned after his father Josiah, verse 13, God said, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar, painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Now let's stop there with that question. Here is a man that is trying to do great things in his own life. He's reminiscent of Solomon. I did this, I did this, I did all these things. It all came to nothing. That was Solomon's realization in Ecclesiastes. Fortunately, Shalom, nicknamed Shallow today, he did not come to those realizations. This was a terrible, miserable, immature king who was a stark contrast to his father, the great King Josiah. This man was all about building his little kingdom, and he was willing to use people. It says here that he builds by unrighteousness in verse 13. It says also in the same verse, he makes his neighbor serve for nothing. So, hey, I'm a king, and I should get whatever I want. I'm entitled to things, and so everybody should be bowing down. Everybody should be bending over backwards to make sure that my little kingdom, that my dream home, that my lifestyle is a lifestyle of the rich and the famous. And so Shallow here, he sees people as either objects for or obstacles to his own advancement. He classifies people, either you're helpful or you're not. You're an asset or you're a liability. And everybody is about me. Now that just sounds like the average person in our world, does it not? Their own personal advancement, And so relationships, it's all about me being fulfilled and finding contentment, and then my career track or my dream home or whatever. Everything is about me, and either you're helping me in that matter or you're an obstacle that I need to bypass. Kind of like me with driving, by the way. I mean, I still have the Michigan feel in me, the Detroit feel. And so when I'm driving, you know, good, you're way ahead of me. You're helping to speed along so I can speed along, or you're an obstacle. And if there was a way, I would in my mind, lift your vehicle up so I could go under you and bring you back down gently. I don't want to hurt anybody, of course, but you're just an obstacle. You know, when you're at the store and you got to get that stuff that your wife calls you for the last minute and you're hungry already, you want to get home. Well, people aren't necessarily seen as important, valuable treasures. You know, they're seen as possible obstacles that must be navigated around. And the mind is computing the most efficient way. And God forbid that you tell me like you told Philip to overtake that chariot and go talk to that man. Because right now it's all about obstacles. And hopefully the cashier is a means to a good end, that she's fast and she's moving right along. You see what I'm talking about today? So this is like shallow. That's me, shallow at times, no doubt. Shallum here, he has relegated people as objects and obstacles, all towards his advancement. Now, this is much different than his father. Let's consider Josiah the Great, to me, the greatest king of Israel. Now, let's continue on in verse 15. Do you think you're a king because you compete in Seder? Did not your father, that'd be Josiah, eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was, look at our nice term there. What does it say there? Well. It was well with him. Now, consider very carefully Josiah. Josiah could eat and drink like a king. He fulfilled his appetites. It wasn't about becoming a pauper. It wasn't about giving everything else up so that other people can be blessed. There's times for that give and take, no doubt, but he was actually fulfilling the royal mandate to love his neighbor as himself. And he was eating and drinking at the same time. He was treating people right. He cared for himself. He cared for others. And it goes on to say, it was well with him. Verse 16, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. The man was blessed. God looked and saw a rare specimen. God saw this king, Josiah. Here is a king. Power hasn't gone to his head. You know, he's not like the typical person. I am my own God. I rule, and everything is about me. And people, my wife, my children, the people at church, the neighbors, the traffic, everything is just about as objects and getting myself fulfilled. Not Josiah. Josiah could enjoy satisfaction and fulfillment personally, but he also was blessing those around him. He loved his neighbor. He cared for the poor and the needy. He cared for the disenfranchised. And God blessed Josiah. Now look at this here as we continue verse 16. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Now in Isaiah chapter 58, I want to show you these verses before I get to a very important point. In Isaiah 58, we see this correlation, this relationship with how I treat people and how I'm blessed. Other people and my own wellness. He said, is this not the fast that I chose, that I choose to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, not hide yourselves from your own flesh. In other words, to dismiss these people. Then shall your light, look at the connection here. How I treat people affects my own well-being. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Verse 9 to finish. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall call, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. It is so easy to point the finger. You go in this box. You go in the favored box. You go in the non-favored box. You're an asset to my life. You're a liability. The Lord really corrected me. Man, I'm going to be more transparent than I thought. The Lord really corrected me years ago. In leadership meetings, I used to bring up my wonderful distinctions. Everything's so nice and tidy, by the way, isn't it? In my scientific mind, everything has a place and a place for everything. And people can be categorized so easily. And so I used to talk about this four-dimension classification. And some of you may remember, it's been a long time since I brought it up because I've been convicted about it. But used to talk about those who were a high impact and low maintenance, high impact, high maintenance, low impact, low maintenance, low impact, high maintenance. And I'd say things like, you know, it's great that VCF is filled with a high percentage of high impact, low maintenance. You know, that's all I want, by the way, as a pastor. Just give me a bunch of people. High impact, low maintenance. You know, as though that was what God, and things are that easy, by the way. And I could revel. Thank goodness I'm no longer at a place that has a lot of low impact, high maintenance people. You know, and God convicted me on that, you know. He said, what's wrong with maintaining people? And perhaps you shouldn't revel and celebrate. There's a time and a season. People go through different seasons. Sometimes they need maintenance. What's wrong with that? Think about your vehicles. Sometimes maintenance is necessary. And sometimes the people you think are high impact in your puny little mind, that yeah, they're impacting something, but they also have something sinister going on. And that's why they're so forthright. That's why they're so active. And so don't be such an evil judge and categorize along your own church dimension. Now look at verse number 16 again as I move in the direction of close, which doesn't mean much, by the way. Verse 16, he judged the cause of the poor and needy, well-being came his way. Is this not to know me? These words got my attention a few weeks ago when I was reading through Jeremiah. All the things about devotion. You ever hear about devotion in this church, by the way? You ever hear about devotion from the pulpit? I mean, I'm all about devotion. A lot of you are as well. Connection with God. How can I connect with God? How can I get closer to God? I.e. devotion. Well, we read our Bible. We pray every day so we grow, grow, grow. If we don't read our Bible, don't pray every day, we shrink, shrink, shrink. Maybe you've heard that song before. Going to church. Devotional life. Giving. Fasting. Things of devotion. And the Lord arrested my attention, and he showed me something so important here, that devotion, one aspect of devotion, is tied in to how I treat people. I can be nice on the outside, but God looks somewhere else, called the heart. How do I think about those people? Do I still secretly despise that family from 20 years ago because of what I think, what they said, how I perceived, or their real error towards me? See, God's looking deep here. You really want to know me? Is this not to know me? Josiah treated people right. He was being devotional. There's a spiritual aspect there. Drawing closer to God is connected with connecting and blessing other people. Is this not to know me, declares the Lord. Verse 17, but you have eyes and heart only for dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. That was the last statement concerning Shallum, Josiah's son. He was basically judged, and he indeed did not have a good destiny. Let's finish off with this today. Parents can relate to this. Here we are in a family, and that's what we're dealing with today. I mean, it has application outside the family of God. Don't get me wrong, okay? But God is very concerned. Like Peter says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Everybody deserves respect and value. But if you're going to err, you better do right by the church. You better do right by your family. Family first. And here we have God looking at his family. Just like me, I'm a father, and I've got children. And part of my well-being is tied up in my children. When my children hate and despise each other, it affects me. Now, isn't it interesting, by the way, that you never had to take your kids to school learn to teach them how to fight each other and to argue and all that? They have to be trained to get along with each other, just like God's training us, okay? So there's space and grace. But when my kids hate and despise each other, I mean, it bothered my parents too when there was rifts and resentment and write-offs. I mean, a lot of us older brothers and sisters, we wrote off some younger siblings because of their craziness, and there was resentment. And even though my dad would say, he's not alive anymore, even though he would say, yeah, you're right, but we didn't have the father's heart. The father's heart is, no, you can't just write her off. But what about what she's doing? Blah, blah, blah. No, no. Father's heart. You don't understand father's heart. Well, I do now because I'm a father. And thinking about the family of God from the perspective of a parent, father, mother. In Luke chapter 15, we've got Jesus' illustration about two sons. One son went crazy. He said, give me everything I want. I'm going to go and live my own life. We know he lived. He was reckless. He lost everything. He came back. We pick it up here, verse 28 of Luke 15. We find that the older son was not happy about the return of his younger brother. He was angry and refused to go in. His father, somebody say father, his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father. See, you want to talk about evil judge. He said, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Now consider that word never. I'm flawless. Flawless? Are you sure? I mean, there's none righteous, no, not one. You've never had a bad attitude? You've never did something and said something under your breath? You've never went your own way? See, this is how an evil judge thinks. They say, I'm the greatest, I'm without fault, I would never do what they have done. Oh boy. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. So an evil judge, very quick to absolutism, never and never, that I might celebrate with my friends. Verse 30, but when this son, now don't miss the nuance here, when this son of yours came, not my brother, see, he's objectified his brother, not even worthy to be called a peer, a brother. That child of yours, when he came, look what he says in verse 30, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Now, I never saw this before, but, you know, the Lord spoke to me. Did this older son go with the younger son to the far country, to the crazy place that he went to, the city that he went to? Did anybody know, by the way? It's not a trick question. Did the older son also go with the prodigal son? No, he did not. Back then, did they have a lot of quick communication, like texting and emailing, so that the older son could be aware of what the younger son was doing? Now look what the older son does. He just assumes the worst, and he says that the younger son devoured your property with prostitutes. Now, isn't that what we do, by the way? We evil judges. By the way, is anybody starting to think maybe there is a little bit of an evil judge in me? We as evil judges, we think the best of ourselves. I would never do these things, and we think the worst of the other person. It must be the worst case scenario. It is not said in the account that the younger son went out and devoured his inheritance with prostitutes. All it says is he spent all in reckless living. Might have included a prostitute. Maybe it didn't. But you see, the evil judge says it's the worst case out there. You are unfavored. You don't deserve mercy. And he heaps on not merely devouring property, but adds on with prostitutes. And that is what the father hears this. The father's heart is grieved. I mean, the father's heart was already grieved when the younger son went out and did waste his inheritance. But now the grief, just like the grief that our Heavenly Father has right now with some of us in this room, just like the grief that our Heavenly Father endures when his family is filled with this type of vicious judgment. He said, verse 31, "Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your younger brother was your brother was dead." Now see, he calls him brother. The older son said, "Your son, this son of yours." But the father brings it back. "No, that's your brother. You got to be careful. They may have been reckless. They might have done wrong. But they are not just to be dismissed." This older brother was content, did not care, even though the father is looking out in the horizon, waiting for the return of his prodigal son. The older brother is like, "Good riddance. Who cares? You've been nothing but a problem, always been wild and always been difficult." You know, perhaps you've had a brother or sister like that. Perhaps you've been in a family and there's always seems to be the one crazy one and the rest will be like, "Good riddance, you know, now we'll have a peaceful Christmas for once." But see, that's not the father's heart. The father will always be concerned about the wayward. The father will be concerned about the one that has gone his or her own way. And now the celebration of the father, verse 32, "is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found." Let us be careful in the body of Christ. Let us consider, what kind of assessment? Am I an evil judge like that? I don't commit adultery. I don't murder. I don't steal. And I don't drink. I don't do drugs. All along, there's this angle. There's this aspect that God's now looking into and saying, "Oh, yeah? There's this foul part of you that I am graciously revealing because it is an infraction of the law like any other. And if you want to meet me in a merciful judgment of liberty, better start meeting it out now." Let me close with this. I saw him in the church building for the first time on Wednesday. He was in his mid-70s with thinning silver hair in a neat brown suit. Many times in the past, I had invited him to come. Several other Christian friends had talked to him about the Lord, had tried to share the good news with him. He was a well-respected, honest man with so many characteristics a Christian should have, but he never put on Christ nor entered the doors of the church. "Have you ever been to church service in your life?" I had asked him a few years ago. We had just finished a pleasant day of visiting and talking. He hesitated. Then with a bitter smile, he told me of his childhood experience some 50 years ago. He was one of many children in a large, impoverished family. His parents had struggled to provide food with little left for housing and clothing. When he was about 10, some neighbors invited him to worship with them. The Sunday school class had been very exciting. He had never heard such stories and songs before. He'd never heard anyone read from the Bible. After class was over, the teacher took him aside and said, "Son, please don't come again dressed as you are now. We want to look our best when we come into God's house." He stood in his ragged, unpatched overalls. Then looking at his dirty bare feet, he answered softly, "No, ma'am, I won't ever. And I never did," he said, abruptly ending our conversation. There must have been other factors to have hardened him so, but this experience formed a significant part of the bitterness in his heart. I'm sure that Sunday school teacher meant well, but did she really understand the love of Christ? What if she had put her arms around the dirty, ragged little boy and said, "Son, I'm glad you're here, and I hope you'll come every chance you get to hear more about Jesus." I reflected on the awesome responsibility a teacher, a pastor, or parent, or any of us, the body of Christ, has to welcome little ones in his name. How far-reaching the influence is. I prayed that I might be ever open to see beyond appearances and behaviors to the eternal possibilities within. Instead of categorizing favored, non-favored, you are dismissed, you are received. To see beyond appearance and behaviors and to see the eternal possibilities resident in every member of God's precious family. Yet I saw him, to finish here, in the church for the first time on Wednesday. As I looked at that immaculately dressed old gentleman lying in his casket, I thought of a little boy of long ago. I could almost hear him say, "No, ma'am, I won't ever," and I wept. Anonymous author. May the Lord help us all to be careful how we treat God's precious ones. James says later in his letter that the wisdom that comes from above, God's way of thinking, his orientation, is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield without partiality. If God goes so far as to let the rain come on the just and the unjust, how much more grace must he administer to his loved ones? And how much more must it grieve him when we treat people within his family with these deadly distinctions? May God help us all. It doesn't mean that we have to be best friends of everybody. Doesn't mean that we should try to have an intimate relationship and now backtrack. You know, a lot of things just need to be made right with God. Perhaps you need to go to someone and make some things right if God should lead you. But God is wanting to us to get this right between him and himself, particularly as his day of arrival is near. And so let us stand together. We'll ask for God's help. And God's here to help the evil judge. We can just close our eyes for a moment. First of all, I want to make sure that if you've not committed your life to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity. No one's looking around but me. Let's be respectful. If you would like to have prayer after the service, there'll be some down here to pray for you. If you'd like us to pray for you after the service, just if you could see me afterwards, because Jesus is very interested in you. He went to great lengths to show you and I how valuable we are to him. Dying on a cross, a cruel cross, paying the price so that we could be part of his family. If that's you and you're going to meet me later on, could you raise your hand so I could remember you? I want to pray for you today. Yes, ma'am. See your hand. Very important to the Lord. I'm going to be able to pray for you today. Okay, I'm going to give a call if the evil judge is present amongst us. If the Lord has shown you that place in your heart, count it mercy. Count it mercy to have it exposed now rather than in front of him on Judgment Day. Count it mercy to be able to repent today and to make right and say, "Lord, help me with my partiality. Help me with my harsh judgment and my categorization. Now, friends, no doubt there are people that do need to be dismissed. There are toxic transgressors, which would do you a lot of harm. And I'll have to leave room for that. But for the most part, these type of distinctions are not fitting. And so if that's you, you want to come join this evil judge, and we'll pray together. Because only God can bring goodness. You come on down, we'll pray together. God help us all.